Well, good afternoon or good evening. I'm Pastor Rick Armstrong. I'll be giving a challenge, a message this evening about John the Baptist. We'll call this There Was a Man, because that's from Luke, where it says there was a man. John the Baptist was all of a man, a godly man, the kind of man that God could say this was greater than all of the other prophets. Well, let's pray together, and then we'll do this Bible study. The same Bible study you'll hear now in English, I'll also do in Spanish, if you would like to listen to it in Spanish also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, especially, who died for us and rose again. Thank you for John the Baptist, who is our example of how to be a servant of God that would please God and rejoice other men's hearts. Help us, Father, to live for you and to glorify you now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's see if we can look then at Luke chapter 1 to talk about John the Baptist. We'll begin in Luke chapter 1. We'll look at different Bible verses, but beginning especially here in verse 13, where it's a prophecy of John the Baptist. This is the beginning of a series of studies we're doing through the book of Luke. Right now, Luke 1, verse 13, if you have your Bible. The angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The book of Luke is written especially to draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we'll love him and we'll want to serve him with all of our hearts and lives. And that was the whole purpose of the life and ministry of John the Baptist, even though he had a short ministry since Herod took off his head. But the fact of the matter is, we find here a prophecy of John the Baptist, and we'll be looking at this for at least 2 weeks, this short little prophecy of the angel talking about John the Baptist. It says in verse 13, the angel said unto him, to Zacharias, his father, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Every child is a miracle of God. The word John comes from Jonathan in the Old Testament. Nathan is the word for gift, and John is the word for grace or love. So this is a gift of love. Every child is a miracle of God, is a gift of grace or the love of God, like John, an answer to someone's prayer. Zacharias had prayed for a child, apparently, but many years before. It seems like now perhaps he's ready to retire from being a priest. He's now old enough that he doesn't expect to have children, and he had gone all of those years. Perhaps he had prayed 25, 30, 35, 40 years before for a child. He actually had just forgotten about that prayer and didn't believe it would ever be heard, apparently. But here we find that he had prayed. You know, every one of us, when we're born, someone was praying for us. And we believe that God is answering that prayer. Everyone who's born is born with a special purpose to serve Christ and influence others to follow Christ. And so we find here that John the Baptist was born to point others to Jesus and say, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But that's actually the purpose of my birth and life, and that's the purpose of your birth and life. We're born to be able to serve God. We're born to be able to bring others to God, for the glory of God, so that they can praise God and love God also. Are you fulfilling your purpose in life? What are you doing to serve God, to live for Jesus? I think I'm going to make the hymn of the year for our church one of my favorites. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the blessing, pathway of blessing for me. Living for Jesus is my favorite hymn, and I think that it's one of the things that we ourselves need to learn, that we're on the earth out of God's grace to show God's love to others. We're not here just to raise a family for no real reason than just to raise a family and be happy doing it, or to have a job, or just to come to church. When we come to church and we go to our job and we raise a family, anything we do, the ultimate purpose is to serve Jesus, to live for Jesus and to please Him. John was born with the purpose of pleasing and serving Jesus. Verse 14, Luke 1, verse 14, it says, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at His birth." You know, we're born to bring joy to others and to give great joy to God. When a child is born, his parents rejoice. Every one of us, with each of our children being born, think this child is going to grow up and make someone happy. This child is going to grow up and make us happy, seeing what God will do with his life. We think about all the people that he will influence, all the people that he will make happy in his life. When you were born so that you could rejoice others, make others happy, but especially to make God happy and to make God joyful. That was what John the Baptist was going to do, and that's what John the Baptist did. And that's what you and I are born to do. Do you make others happy when you're around them? There's a story of a pastor, I think it was Philip Brooks, if I'm not mistaken, that came into town in different days, and he was always a cheerful person. And one day it was raining, and in those days they even published in the newspapers, in the early morning newspaper, the sermon from Sunday, and different little events, like when a pastor came or went from town. But the fact of the matter is, that day the newspaper saw it was raining and dreary, but they said, "Don't worry, today Pastor Brooks is supposed to come to town, so he'll bring cheer and joy." The fact of the matter is that we need to be the kind of people that when others say, "Oh, you're coming to visit," that makes me happy, truly. Because we should make people happy thinking of us. Do we? That's the question. I'm afraid so often I don't, and we don't. But that's our purpose. And real joy is found in Jesus. We find that He came to give life and give it abundantly. So when I help others to get close to Jesus, and I cheer them and say, "Jesus can help you, pray, and God will bless you through Christ," by turning them to Jesus, I'm turning them to joy Himself, because Jesus is all, the great Jehovah, I am your joy. And so we need to turn others to Jesus. "Thou shalt have joy and gladness," it says, "and others will rejoice at His birth." I hope others rejoice that you were born and that I was born, because when they know us, they see Jesus in us. They see joy in us. They say joy comes from J-O-Y. J, Jesus first. O, other second. Y, you last. J-O-Y. When I put Jesus first in my life and others second and I'm last, then I bring joy into others' lives and I get joy myself. Verse 15, we find three different things here. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And then it says, he will drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And we're going to finish just with the very first part of this verse. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. The next time, we'll look more at the next parts of it that talks about he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, but shall be filled with the Spirit. We find here then, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. What does it mean to be great in the sight of the Lord? And how does that have to do with the previous verse? It says, he shall bring joy and gladness to you, Zechariah. Many shall rejoice in his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. We could say, because he shall be great, for or because. What brings joy to people, really, is meeting Christians who are great in the sight of the Lord. Others rejoice because they met someone who was great in the sight of the Lord. It brings us joy to know Christians who are truly godly. Because when a Christian is really great in the sight of the Lord, he's godly and he's humble. If somebody is great in the sight of the Lord, then I'm going to respect him. It'll be great in my sight because he'll not only respect and love God, but a godly man will be a humble Christian who treats us with respect and honor instead of just bragging about all that he knows or does, instead of just talking about all they know and want to tell me all they know. It's a person who's great in the sight of the Lord because he's actually humble in his own eyes. The most humble person is the greatest person to God, and the one whom God most highly exalts. And that's the one that brings joy to others also. Others are brought to be joyful because, for, they know someone who is great in the sight of the Lord. Luke chapter 7 describes this in verse 28. Luke 7, 28. Among those that are born of women, there is not greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Notice that it's saying that when someone is least and humble, then they're great. Amongst all the prophets, it seems like John was the most humble, and therefore he was the greatest in God's eyes. He lived for Jesus. He lived to exalt Jesus. One of my teachers in the university years ago talked about John the Baptist having a number of followers, the disciples who later followed Jesus. And in John 1, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And they left John to follow Jesus. And we find that this was John's greatest joy, as my teacher said. His greatest exaltation was that people stopped following him and started following Jesus because he pointed them to Jesus. This then is what we find is great in the sight of the Lord. Someone who does not live for his own pleasure, but for God's glory and for others' salvation. It says in Luke 3, verse 4, Isaiah the prophet says of John, he will be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And when they asked John in John chapter 1, who are you? He said, I'm the voice. No more than a voice. I'm just crying in the wilderness, just a voice in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. What a great testimony. Someone who's not braggart, who's not talking about himself, but just saying, prepare the way of the Lord. Follow Jesus. Love Jesus. Live your life for Jesus. Serve Jesus. He's a voice. John, or Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. John answered, saying unto them all, in Luke 3, 16, John said, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh. The latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie Jesus' shoes or unloose the latch on his shoes, because he's saying, I'm only a voice. He's the one to worship and to bow down to. And I want to spend my life pointing people to Jesus, talking about Jesus, showing them that they should love Jesus like I love Jesus. This humility is what God used to say he is the greatest of the prophets, but if someone can be the least in the kingdom of heaven, even more humble than John, then they can be greater than John is. Now, I know there are different interpretations to that, and that's fine. But I'm going to use this application here, that when it talks about someone in the kingdom of heaven who is the least, I think it's referring a lot to humility. And it's saying, like 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, how can we be great in the eyes of God? How can we be great in God's eyes? Let me give you just three things then. Number one, confess publicly Jesus Christ as your Savior. Realize that you can't save yourself. You can't do enough good works to earn your own forgiveness or change your own life and brag, look how I've changed. Look how I've conquered my sins. Look how I've achieved these things. No, 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 no. If I'm a sinner, as we're all sinners, we all deserve to go to hell. And we can't forgive ourselves and we can't change ourselves. We are weak. And it says in Romans 5:6 that Christ died for those who are weak. And so we find that since we're weak and ungodly, we have to say, dear Jesus, what can I do to be saved? And Jesus says, you can't do anything, but I'll come to earth. And he came to earth. And he was born in the manger of the Virgin. He died. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus cleanses of all sin. Confess your sins. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Just trust him to save you and forgive you. And he paid for all of your sin. You don't need penance. You don't need good works. You don't need baptism. You don't need to be more religious. You just need to say, I can't do any of those things. I don't even want to do a lot of those things unless Jesus himself changes me. So I need Jesus to forgive me, first of all. Only God can forgive sin, so I believe Jesus is God. And I believe Jesus paid for all sin, because it says in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus cleanses of all sin. And so all I can do now is to say, I trust you, Jesus. I just believe in you, and I want to change. I want to be a good Christian, but I need you to save me. Confess publicly that Jesus is your Savior, like John did in John 1:29. John saw Jesus coming and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, all of it. No penance, no purgatory. Jesus paid it all. But the fact of the matter is that John trusted, apparently, that Lamb of God to take away his sin, and that was great humility to say, I'm a great sinner, but he's a great Savior. Second, we find we need to let Christ to be great in God's eyes. We need to let Christ be our Lord. We need to present ourselves to live for Jesus. It says in Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and let him direct your life. Let him lead you as to how you should live, how you should honor him. First of all, I need to be humble and say, I need Jesus to be my Savior. And I'm willing then to be baptized and to follow him as he changes me and he helps me to obey. Second, I don't know what's best for my life. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, don't be wise in your own opinion, but let the Lord direct your steps. Give your heart to Jesus and then give your life to Jesus. Here we find that in John the Baptist preaching of Luke 3, 4 and John 1, 23. It's repeated in Luke and John, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Live the way God wants you to live. When I was in college, we had to learn a poem for speech class, and the main poem that I learned, the first one, was a very defiant poem. I wanted to put my heart into it. My teacher said I put too much heart into it. I need to calm down. But the fact of the matter is, don't be like the poet that wrote, I am the captain of my soul. I am the master of my fate. So many think that we are the captain of our soul. We are the master of our fate. We just have to try harder, do better. Yes, there is putting diligence to be better, but only in God's strength and grace by the power of His Spirit. We'll talk more about that next week when we find John, who is filled with the Spirit. But here we find that John just wanted to prepare the way of the Lord for his own life and then lead others to prepare the way of the Lord for their lives. But John was one who realized that his way should be God's way because his life was the life that God had given him. John 3:27, John said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. We're stewards. That means someone who doesn't own anything. It's just given to us to manage for someone else. I'm a manager, a steward of my life. It's not my life, of my things, of my possessions, of my money, even my strength, my time, my energy, my intelligence, my abilities. All of these are what God has given to serve Him. Do I serve Him with what He's given me? My strength, my life, my time, my intelligence, my abilities. The fact of the matter is, God has given me these things, and I shouldn't rob God. I should say, like John the Baptist, no man has anything but what is given him from heaven. And like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is accounted or necessary that a steward be found faithful. God especially wants me to be faithful to present my life to Him. To say, Jesus, I want to live for You. I want to please You and serve You. This, after I've confessed publicly Christ is my Savior and I presented myself, even publicly, to live for Jesus and let Him direct my life and tell me how to live, what would please Him, what does He want me to do with my life? Third, I need to consider others. If I want to be great in the sight of the Lord, I need to consider others to be my equal. And even more, I need to consider others as better than myself so that I treat them with great honor and respect. We find this in Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourselves. John the Baptist did that by saying, I don't deserve to have disciples, let them follow Jesus. I don't deserve to even unlatch Jesus' shoe. I don't deserve to have fancy food and fancy clothes. Remember, John ate the locust and honey, and John dressed in camel's hair. John lived a humble life to show that he wasn't living for himself. He was only living to point others to Jesus because he was saved, Jesus the Lord of his life, and Jesus and others were more important than him, and that's how you have joy, Jesus first, others second. So it says, let in lowliness of mind, Philippians 2, esteem others better than yourself. You know, missionaries need to learn this lesson after the lesson of trusting God and prayer and being truly spiritual and godly. He needs to learn then to love his neighbor as himself, in the sense of learning to appreciate and respect the people we work with. And consider that they're even better than us and know better than us in many things. Well, I know the gospel, and that's why I'm there, to give them the gospel and how to live for Jesus, how to worship Jesus, how to serve Jesus. But there's so many things that first I've got to learn from people that I work with and not think that I know it all. And there was a missionary who went to Chile some years ago who thought he knew it all, and he would command the others, do things this way and do things that way, and he thought he was doing great. And he didn't realize until later that the others were just mocking him, laughing at his back. Hey, this gringo, he doesn't know anything. He doesn't know how to do anything, does he? Oh, the poor thing. But he thinks he knows better, so we can't tell him anything. Even in the jungles, indigenous folks know how to live wisely there. And so we need to respect and honor and learn from them and realize others know more than us in many things. And so we need to give our hearts to Jesus, but then we need to learn from others with great respect and honor. When the pilgrims came to the United States, 1620, this last year was the anniversary of that, 1620 to 2020, 400 years. We find then that they almost died until they found an Indian who had gone to England as a slave, learned to speak English, came back, wanted to live with his people, but found the pilgrims dying out there. And they had to trust him to help them to know how to fish, to know how to plant in the new world, to know how to build houses, to know how to dress, to know how to do things out in the wilderness there. This week marks 65 years since there was the martyrdom of some missionaries that you're probably familiar with, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and a number of others, who went to Ecuador to reach the Aucas for the Lord Jesus Christ. They tried to get to know somewhat of the culture, but actually they didn't give themselves enough time, and they offended the Aucas and made the Aucas afraid, and the Aucas thought that they were cannibals and they were going to eat them, so they killed them first, in their opinion. But the fact of the matter is that later Elizabeth Elliot went with some of the others, and in fact Nate Saint's son went to live later with them, to learn the Aucas' ways and let the Aucas be their teachers. And then, little by little, they could communicate to the Aucas, and many of them became Christians, established churches, and the gospel is all through there. I know when I was in Peru, I could preach in Spanish, and others would translate to other tribes of Aucas and different languages that were out in the jungles there. Many times, even one of our missionaries, the Chapiamas, got saved because of Jim Elliot's brother, who went down to Peru and won a number of folks to the Lord, were a great testimony. And it's a great blessing to know that the life and legacy continues because they were humble. Jim Elliot, his wife, later Elizabeth, the Nate Saint and his children, his wife, went back with humility to learn, thinking that they weren't better than the Aucas. They had to learn from them, and then they could tell them about Jesus and how all are sinners, but Jesus died for all men, and Jesus could change all men for his honor and glory. You know, we need to learn these three lessons to be great for God. Humble ourselves to say, I need salvation. I need to be baptized and trust Christ to save me. I need to present my bodies and not think I know best how to live my life, but give my way unto the Lord. And I need to look at others and say, I need to be humble and respect others, honor others, and learn from them. I get that by getting close to Jesus, by being saved and consecrated to Him, by being filled with the Spirit, like we'll talk about the next time with other subjects. But first of all, there was a man, and I want to be that kind of man. Do you? Like John the Baptist. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the testimony and life of John the Baptist. These first couple words that we've seen about his life, and help us as we study his life for a couple of other messages over the next couple Wednesdays. that we can draw close to you and be used of you like John the Baptist was. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you. We trust that we'll see you the next time. Every Wednesday, we'll try to have a special message going through the book of Luke. I hope we'll actually be in our church. But if you would like me to continue this in English, please give me a note. Let me know that you would appreciate that. And I'll try to give these devotionals in English. And even if you come to church and hear us in Spanish, or you listen to it online in Spanish, perhaps you know English and Spanish and you want to learn English, or you want to learn Spanish better, and then this might help you to have a bilingual Bible study. But let me know if you think that's the case. God bless you. Listen to How Great Thou Art, and then we'll say goodbye. Father, help us to live for you. Amen.